Now, the faithful witness of Christ, his pastors and his sheep, those that he's called out, always point one another to Christ. This question I want to ask you this morning is, to which mount have you come? To which mount have you come? First of all, for the believer, we need to understand where it is that we have not come. We begin here in Hebrews 12:18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now you know this is Mount Sinai. This is the mountain where God gave the law to the children of Israel. Now, Scripture says here, we haven't come to that mountain. Not believers. Mount Sinai represents the whole law of God. The Lord commanded the children of Israel that they couldn't come near that mountain. Their beasts couldn't touch the mountain unless they would die. You and I can never come to God in any shape, form, or fashion in the law or by the law. When they beheld the mountain, they beheld the wrath of God towards sinners. You remember, the Lord told Moses, tell them go sanctify themselves, separate themselves from everybody, and wash themselves and make themselves clean and be ready for the next morning. And boy, they went and separated themselves and washed, and they were ready to come up to see the Lord. And they woke up the next morning, and the mountain was on fire and quaked. And it scared them to death. It scared them to death. That's the law. And that's you and I attempting to come to God in the law. The law declares the heart of natural man is black. It declares we are in ourselves darkness. The law declares the tempest of God's wrath against those who are under the law. The law declares loudly as a trumpet that we can't keep it. We can't satisfy the justice it demands, and we cannot remove the sin which it declares that we are. When a sinner hears the law of God by God's grace, just like the children of Israel did, we cry out for somebody to mediate between us and God. But it takes God's grace causing us to hear that law. Before we hear that law, we'll be like the children of Israel were when they separated themselves and washed their clothes and cleaned themselves up. They thought they really could come to God. It took them waking up. It took the morning coming, the dawning day to come, like it takes the grace of God in the heart of a sinner to dawn on him, to open his eyes, and behold, he can't come to God in that law. That law declares us guilty. It wasn't given for any other reason than to declare us guilty, that our mouths may be stopped, and we might cry out for somebody to mediate between us and God. And that mediator is Christ Jesus the Lord. There's one mediator between God and men, between God and His chosen elect people. There's one mediator, and that's Christ Jesus. And the Scriptures tells us that He's fulfilled the law entirely on the believer's behalf. Listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us. He paid the ransom price. He laid down His own life and paid the redemption price of shedding His own blood. And He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's substitution. That's Him laying down His life in our place, being made a curse in our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. The believer who by the Holy Spirit comes to Christ has not come to the law. He comes to Christ alone. And Christ has fulfilled the righteousness of the law as our representative and as our substitute. He's fulfilled the justice and the righteousness of the law so that the law is fulfilled in us. who trust him by faith. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, so we see, brethren, Scripture says clearly, you've not come to that mountain. You didn't come to the law. But here now, secondly, understand where it is that the believer has come. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now that earthly place that was called Mount Zion is a type of heaven's Zion, where Christ sits at God's right hand. And it's a type and picture of the church of God, of our brethren. You who believe have come to God's mountain. You've come to Christ Jesus the Lord, and you have direct access to God. Look back with me at Hebrews 10. I want you to connect two scriptures. Look back at Hebrews 10 and follow with me. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture here, but just follow along with me here. Hebrews 10:11. Every priest standeth daily. Do priests still stand daily in our day? They do, in the Catholic Church and in the Protestant Church. There's men who have exalted themselves to the same position. Wouldn't they call themselves priests? But they are, for all practical purposes. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ Jesus the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. If they're gone and they'll never be brought up again, there's nothing else to offer for them. Nothing else to offer. Now listen, having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, assurance, confidence, to enter into the holiest, to God's presence, to go to Mount Zion, by the blood of Jesus, there's our confidence, there's our assurance, by a new and living way. We got a new way to go there now. Not by an earthly priest, not through an earthly lamb, not through an earthly temple, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. He dedicated this way for us who believe, through the veil. That is to say, it's his flesh. That's the way. And having a high priest over the house of God. You have a personal high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That doesn't mean try to muster up the full assurance. That means if you got faith, you got full assurance. You can draw near. Don't be hesitant. Having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now connect this with Hebrews 12:18. Look over there. Hebrews 12:18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. But look at verse 22. But you come unto Mount Zion. Draw near. Come with full assurance. Come with confidence. Draw near. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The Hebrew writer said that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord said this. Your body is the temple of the Lord. He said that where two or three are gathered together, he'll be there in the midst of them. And he said this. If a man love me and he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He said, ye are accepted of God in the Beloved. So you can come to Him. You can come to God. You come into His very presence, into His throne of grace, to Mount Zion. Now look here, this is where else we've come. Verse 22. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This mountain is called the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We have a father. He has a son who is our elder brother. We're brothers and sisters. We're in His household. And not only this, but within that house, within that city, we're citizens of that city. And He says, right here in Hebrews 13:14, look over there. This is not the city of Jerusalem on earth, but the writer's not, he's not speaking of an earthly Jerusalem. Look here at verse 14, Hebrews 13:14. For here, where do you think this Hebrew letter was written? Or where do you think these Hebrew brethren were? Do you think they went in and out of that earthly city, Jerusalem? Well, the writer says, but here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. We're looking for one to come. In Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he says, you've not come to Mount Sinai, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You got citizenship. Citizenship by Christ's blood of that city. Heavenly Jerusalem. And he says here, verse 22, and you've come to an innumerable company of angels. What a reason to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Do you remember Elisha when he went out there to battle? And they were sitting there, his men were terrified. And he said, there's more with us than there are with them. And they looked, and the Lord made it so they could see. And round about them was just a host of angels to fight the battle all the way around them. The scripture says, the Hebrew writer began in Hebrews 1:14, and he said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God has given His angels charge to look out for His elect, take care of His elect, and it's an innumerable company of angels, the scripture says. Christ our Lord has given them charge to protect us. These are the angels that will gather His elect from the four corners of the earth when He tells them to. Do you think He's going to allow one thing to happen to you? Now listen, verse 23. And you've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This world's preachers tend to use church membership like the Pharisees did. Do you remember when the blind man, they called his parents and they brought him to him, and his parents were afraid to say anything contradictory to what they said because they knew that the Pharisees had said, if anybody goes with these folks, you get kicked out of the synagogue. We'll take your name off the church roll. Well, whoop-de-doo, take my name off your church roll. My name's written somewhere else. It's written with indelible ink of Christ's own blood. And you can't take my name off that membership roll. Our church membership was written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You're a son of God, a member of the church that He purchased with His own blood. That's what He's saying. The church in heaven and the church on earth are all one in Christ Jesus our head. Now listen to this now. This chapter began with this word. Look back there at Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now listen to that. Seeing we are compassed about with a great cloud. That's a spiritual thing. A cloud of witnesses. And here he tells us, you've come to spirits of just men made perfect. Look over at Luke 15 with me. Luke 15. When a sinner repents, believes on the Lord, you rejoice, don't you? You who believe the Lord, do you rejoice if a sinner repents and trusts Christ? Well, you're not the only one. Look at Luke 15. Listen to this parable. The Lord said, let's start with verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. Where? In heaven. Over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Look down at verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Do you think you came here to worship today with just a handful of folks? If they ask you and say, how many folks y'all got in? Did y'all have in attendance today? We couldn't count them. Couldn't count them all. Abraham was there. Isaac was there. Jacob was there. Isaiah was there. Peter, Paul, James were there. We couldn't count them all. And an innumerable company of angels were there. This church is the church in heaven and the church on earth. Though those saints that have gone before us are perfected forever, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, there is much a member of God's church and God's Christ body as you are right now. That's something to think about. That's a reason to pick up the hands that hang down and the weak knees. Look at Hebrews 12:23. And here is where else you've come. You've come to God the judge of all. Moses said, be it far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You've been judged by God in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer, if you trust Christ alone, you've been judged by God in Christ. When he came to his son on the cross and his son was bearing your sin in his own body on the tree, God poured out your judgment, eternal judgment, on his son. And scripture says, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's seated at the right hand of God. Can anything separate us from the love of God? We're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. What is that? More than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us. So, can anything be laid against your charge? King Saul came out to fight David one time, and because he heard rumor David was speaking against him. You ever have anybody come out against you because they heard rumor you were speaking against them? And David said, who am I? Well, who have you come out against? A dead dog? A flea like I am? And he said this, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and let him plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand, David said. King Hezekiah was sick, and the Lord had restored him. And he said, like a crane or a swallow, I just chattered and chattered and chattered. I mourned like a dove. Mine eyes failed looking upward. And he said, O Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He said, after his health was, he said, what shall I say? I don't have words to express it. He hath spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I asked him, Lord, just undertake for me. And he said, and he has. He's done it. Folks say, well, if you're not down there teaching that the sinner, that the believer is still under the law, how then are you governing that church? How are you disciplining that church? I'm not. As last time I checked, when a witness is brought to a witness stand, they don't go to the judge's bench. They go to a witness stand and they tell what they've seen and what they've heard. They don't try to run the show in the courtroom, do they? Whose government is the church? Whose shoulder is the government of this church on? It's on Christ's shoulder. Who's the counselor of his people? Christ is. Who's the high priest? Christ is. Who makes intercession for his people? Christ does. What I'm saying is what the Hebrew writer is saying. The Hebrew writer didn't say, when you're weak and you're feeble, lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets you and look to me. He said, look to Christ. Look to the author and finisher of faith. He didn't say, when you're weak and feeble and weary and about to faint, consider me. He said, consider Christ who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. He didn't say, when you're rebuked, when the word comes forth and it begins to grate against you and rebuke you. He didn't say, just remember now that I'm just telling you what you need to hear because I love you. He said, remember, God chastens you as a son. He didn't say, make straight paths for your feet and come to me now so I can counsel you and tell you what you ought to be doing. He said, make straight paths for your feet. You've not come to the Mount Zion. You can come to Christ. Go to Him. Go to the Savior. Go to your Father. Go to Him and worship Him. Oh, what a price was paid to give us access to Him. What price was paid that we might have boldness to come to His throne of grace? What price was paid for that? And it says here, what did Jude say? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. That's dominion. He's the judge of all. Paul said, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. By looking to Him you stand. I just want to help you and point you to Him. I want to help direct you to Him. God's true messengers point sinners away from men to Christ. You have come to the judge of all the earth. Shall He not do right? Are you faint? Are you weary? Are you oppressed by your sin and by sinful men? Then let your cry be the same as Hezekiah's. Lord, I'm oppressed. Plead my cause. Undertake for me. I believe Him. I believe that His people, when they cry, they'll hear Him say, I've done it. I've done it. Even if some scoundrel still oppressing us and trying to yoke us, if He speaks in our heart and tells you, I've pled your cause. I've done it in my Son. You're redeemed. You're mine. That's what gave those saints power to sit on a cross and be burnt or to be carried to the gallows and hung or whatever. That's what enabled them to say, in their heart of hearts, I won't accept release. I won't accept being let down from here. I won't renounce my Lord. It's because when they cried out, Lord, plead my cause, He answered them in their heart, I've pled your cause. You're mine. You're coming home. And there's peace there. There's great peace there. Well, let's look here. Verse 24, and you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. More substantial than I am standing right here before your eyes. More real than I'm standing right here before your eyes. You who believe are the objects of the personal care and mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. personally. He is your personal mediator, your personal daysman between you and Almighty God. The new covenant is everlasting and it's yours. Christ Jesus, the mediator, is the mediator of it, and it's ordered. It's an ordered covenant because it was put into the hands of the Son of God before the world began. It never has been out of order. If it had been left in our hands, it would have been out of order from the beginning. It's always been ordered, and it's absolutely sure because it is ratified in His own blood. Because He's risen, you're risen. Because He's seated at God's right hand, you're seated at God's right hand. Because His work is finished, your work is finished. Because He ever liveth, you have life eternal. He ever liveth to make intercession, to speak on your behalf. That's what the Hebrew writer's saying. Christ's blood speaks to God for your sin to be forgiven. And so it is. Christ's blood speaks to God for you to be kept from the evil of this world. And so you are. Christ's blood speaks to God for you to be His eternal possession. So you are. Christ's blood speaks to God for you to behold the glory which He had with the Father before the world began. That's the one thing that our Savior prayed for. Father, I will that they be where I am, that they might behold the glory which I had with You before the world began. You think He's going to be disappointed? You think the Father's going to leave Him, His precious Son, disappointed? You're going to behold the glory He had with the Father before the world began. You remember how the book of Hebrews began? God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And now He says to you and I here in verse 25, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. I want to say one thing here before I close. There is a gap in which the enemy of righteousness is attempting to assault in our day, which is far, far worse than homosexuality or any of the other immoralities of the day. Those things are like decoys. They're like decoys placed out there to draw the preacher's attention and everybody's attention to those things. And there's a gap that's not being stood in that's far worse than that one. The scribes and Pharisees set themselves in the position of Christ. If you needed to pray, you had to go to them. If you needed counsel, you had to go to them. If you needed to confess your sin, you had to go to them. And the same thing has happened in Protestant churches in our day. The same thing. I'd like to cut the cord on every prayer hotline I could and tell men, go to Christ. Go to Christ. The Lord said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You won't allow those that are, you won't go in yourself, and you're trying to prohibit them that are trying to go in. We got enough obstacles between us and Christ. We don't need another man standing up and saying, you got to come to me. The Hebrew writer saying, go straight to Him. Go to Him. When we pray, what a blessing to know we have direct access to our God because of the blood of our Redeemer. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. To have brethren and to have pastors which the Lord has given is a great blessing. You can go to your brethren anytime. You can come to your pastor anytime. That's not what I'm saying. You know that's not what I'm saying. But true brethren and true pastors are going to do one thing for you when you come to them. They're going to be helpers of your joy. They're going to remind you of these precious promises. They're going to remind you of these things Christ has done. They're not going to take you back to Mount Sinai. If they do, and just start threatening you with taking your name off of church. I had a poor sinner call me, desperate sinner call me, and this is what he said. I can't go to my pastor. I can't go to him because I end up feeling bad. I end up feeling terrible. What a What a terrible thing. And I said, but here's who you can go to. You can go to somebody a whole lot more in charge and a whole lot more forgiving and merciful and gracious than your pastor. You can go to God yourself. You can go to Christ Jesus the Lord. Cast yourself on His mercy. This 12th chapter is for that. It's telling us you're not under the law, but you're under grace. You've not come to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion, not to an earthly Jerusalem, to heavenly Jerusalem, not to a city made by man's hand, but to the city of the living God, not to a denomination or a building or a place men have raised up, but to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You had of a better Savior than any earthly judge God has ever given. You have come to God our Savior, God our judge, protected by angels, rejoiced over by His angels and the perfected saints in His presence. And you indeed that have heard Christ speak, make sure. Don't refuse Him that speaks. Don't refuse Him that speaks. Look unto Him. He's the author and finisher. I'll tell you what, brethren, that's reason to lift up these old sinful, weak hands and these old wobbling knees and make straight paths for the feet. Go straight to Him. Straight to Him. All right.